Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church today. Good to have you with us. Good to have our guests among us. Brother Artrip and his family and grandkids are with us today. And then we have Miss Linda Hansen, right? Correct? Who was saved, baptized here at 20th Street how many years ago? 1972. And so she is in to visit with us today. So good to have you, Miss Linda. Amen to that. Bear with us this morning. We are, of course, working out some new technology, and as technology goes, the motto of most technicians is, if it's not broken, fix it till it is. And so that seems to be our case today. Anyway, but thank you for bearing with us today. Well, church, this morning, we are going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 12 will be our text, chapter 12, verses 1 through 19 today. And the title of this message is Miraculous Deliverance. Miraculous Deliverance. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Now, approximately 4 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, because of the dark intrigue surrounding his grandfather, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa I had become king of the Jews. Roman Emperor Caligula, a childhood friend, appointed Agrippa I, or Herod, we'll call him and Agrippa I throughout, but Herod, to the ruling office in AD 37. And to quote someone, when his former roommate or schoolmate, Claudius, became emperor in AD 41, writes John Polhill, he, that is Herod Agrippa I, he was given rule of Judea and Samaria, which had been under Roman procurators for 35 years. Now Herod Agrippa I, his kingship now included therefore all Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the Transjordan, and the Decapolis. But due to political tensions, to continue giving a little bit of our setting today, due to political tensions and Caligula's unpopularity with the Romans, Herod's aristocratic relations with Rome by proxy were shaky at best. In other words, it wasn't too sure for him. And to further secure his Jewish footing back home, Herod ingratiated the Jews. In other words, he favored them. He showed favor toward them, and especially pandered to the more influential Pharisees. And this, of course, involved harassing. This involved harassing this new, albeit despised, sect within Judaism called Christianity or Christians. Now, Herod Agrippa I is only mentioned here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, actually, where he murders James and intends to do the same to the infant church's chief apostle, one of those pillars of the early church, the apostle Peter. And let's look at our text. The Bible says in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verses 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And then in verse 10 it says, when they were past the first And the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel or ghost. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise you. We thank you today. We ask your blessing upon this reading of your word today. We pray, Lord God, that it feed your lambs. We pray, Lord God, that it not just be in our hearing only, but that it be in our doing, in our practice as well, and living our Christian lives out for you, for your glory. Father, again, we praise you and thank you not only for the Logos, the living word, but we also praise you and thank you for the written word. Thank you, Lord. In the name of your Son, we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in this passage of God's word, we find faithful martyrdom, as well as supernatural deliverance from the powers of darkness and those who would seek to harm God's church. You see, there is God and his active servants, both in the physical and metaphysical worlds. And then there is Satan and his impenitent players who desperately plot the church's destruction, such as Agrippa the First. God's enemies now move against staunch leaders such as James and Peter, those pillars of the community. And in John's Gospel, chapter 21, we might recall the Lord's command of Peter. And what did Jesus say to the apostle? He said, Feed my lambs and tend my sheep. Peter, who was once a rugged, rough fisherman, is called to be a fisher of men.
Amen.
And given his direct nature, as we know Peter, as we read about him in the text, some have referred to him as having foot-mouth disease. As we know Peter to be so direct in his nature, it might seemingly make a strategic target. He makes a seeming strategic target for Satan's opposing forces. That's how Satan works, doesn't he? Crucial to the widespread gospel of Christ was the church's establishment in the world. And what better way to hinder her mission than to harass or vex and murder her leading advocates such as Peter and James and the apostles? Such is the enemy's tactic today. By whatever means necessary to take out church leaders. Now, in verses 1 through 5 of our text in the book of Acts, chapter 12, with the martyrdom of Stephen, which just happened not long ago, with the martyrdom of Stephen there in Jerusalem, Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and power. Persecution of the church intensified, particularly once Herod came to rule in Judea. Desire to curry favor with the Pharisees had turned the king's attention to the apostles themselves. In verses 1 through 5, we read, Now about that time, Luke writes, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. But now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. It's properly Passover. I think some translations have Easter, but it's properly Passover. Now in this first verse of chapter 12, Luke contrasts. You see, he contrasts the love of the Antioch church and its relief and the offering that they had for Jerusalem, for that church in Jerusalem and those saints there. He contrasts that love offering by Antioch with Herod's murderous hatred toward Christians. Because you can read in the prior chapter there that they were gathering an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Now the word here in verse 1, which is translated in the New King James anyway as harass. In the King James, I believe it says vex. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass or vex some from the church. The Greek word is kukao there. And in some Bibles, it is translated as vex, mistreat, persecute, hurt, or afflict, to do harm. You see, it's to cause injury. And figuratively, it is to exasperate and to oppress. And that was the aim of the king there in Judea, King Herod Agrippa the First, as it was the Judaizers. Now the same word, kukao, which means to hurt or harm, the same word is used by the Lord when he assured the Apostle Paul that he would be with him during his mission at the city of Corinth, when Paul missioned there. In Acts chapter 18, as a matter of fact, let me read to you the encouraging words of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, when he said to Paul about his mission and his preaching of the gospel in Corinth. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verses 9 through 11. Because there were those being saved, and of course Paul was receiving all sorts of persecution. And we read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision." And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to," and here's that word, kukao, "and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And he, that is Paul, continued there 1 year and 6 months, doing what? Teaching the word of God among them.
Amen. Amen.
Having that assurance and protection of the Lord God Almighty. You see, church, hard as the devil might try, Jesus declared that the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church and its building. Matthew 16, verse 18. And there is one armament in God's arsenal that cannot fail or be refuted, which is his word. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said this in the Old Testament, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55, verse 11. Now the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, the Bible says that having laid hands on certain church leaders, Herod then violently killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is that James, the son of Zebedee, nicknamed by Jesus a son of thunder at Samaria. And he is one of the original 12 disciples. John is that disciple whom the Bible says Jesus loved. Also a son of thunder, who eventually became known as the apostle of love in his epistles. And he also wrote 5 books of the Bible, including the Revelation, as well as the 4th gospel. Now the Bible here in our text today says James was killed with the sword, quote unquote, meaning that he was possibly beheaded. Jews forbade, however, execution by beheading. They saw it as a desecration of the body, in which therefore execution would have been involved being run through with the edge of the sword. And of course Herod, being Jewish and friends with the Romans as well. But either way, James preferred Christ over his own life.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul once said that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Paul further writes of the love of Christ toward the believer in Romans chapter 8 verse 25. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" Nothing will separate us. And that's just it, isn't it, church? The Lord God is in love with his people, so much so that nothing known to man or that is created could ever separate this incomprehensible divine love from you or me. For we are indeed his very own prized possession. That is, if today you choose to follow after him, or if you are his child today, he loves you beyond measure. Concerning God's salvific grace, Scripture teaches that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10. Paul preceded this quote I just gave you from the Scripture. Paul preceded these words stating this: we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. And Herod, Agrippa the First, Herod is such a ruler as there are such rulers in existence today who are coming to nothing because they reject the Lord Christ and oppose his people. Now, seeing that James's death pleased the Jews, Herod then seizes Peter to do the same to him, only it was the Jewish holiday of Passover and unleavened bread. And of course, this holiday ran for 8 days, from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, and Leviticus chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, to give you the scripture. Now, collectively, these two feasts are referred to as the 8 days of Passover, writes Kevin Howard. And that's what's taking place. It was also mandatory for all Jewish males to attend. So Jerusalem would have been quite full of the Jewish people and its leaders. It would have been in violation of Jewish custom and an insult to the Jews to execute Peter at this time. And not wanting to lose favor, the king, Herod, he imprisons Peter with intent to later bring him out for trial and execution following the Passover, as we read. Four tetrads, or squads, that consisted of four soldiers per squad, that's 16 soldiers total, Roman, were assigned to keep guard over the apostle. He must have been a really bad man, Peter, right? We are told that the church continually prayed for Peter. But did they truly believe that God could deliver this dear brother, a true man of God? Did they truly believe it in their hearts as they prayed? After all, James was put to the sword. James was put to the sword, and now the king had practically sent an army to guard after Peter. Reason, or at least the odds, did not appear to be in Peter's favor. And we are reminded today of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, church, our peace and prayer to God is trusting that God is able to answer and to follow through. Yet we read in verse 15 of our text today that although in earnest prayer, some among the church had their doubts, they suffered a deficiency in their faith. They didn't believe Rhoda when she came to tell them that she had just seen Peter. Now, she was all excited and overjoyed. There's old Peter, just freed from prison. Tired, hungry, who knows what, but there he is, rattling, knocking at the gate of the door to the house. And she's so excited, she forgets to let him in and takes back off and heads back home to the church, to the house to let him know. And of course, they don't believe her. They had their doubts. And these were mostly Jewish believers in Jerusalem, what we might call today Messianic Jews. They were Jewish believers. Perhaps they might have remembered at this point God's miraculous deliverance of his people throughout Israel's history, being Jewish. Might they have recalled Daniel's friends from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace when they were delivered, for example? Or the prophet Daniel himself and his miraculous deliverance from the den of lions? And to give you a little bit of that history, King Darius of the Medes and Persians, you see, had signed a decree that for 30 days no one could petition any god or man save the king himself. Whoever defied this ruling was to be fed to the lions. And at this time, Daniel was over 80 years of age in the history of Israel. Despite knowing about the decree, Daniel knew it. To quote the scripture, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, unquote, Daniel continued to pray and give thanks three times a day to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Yahweh. And the Bible says it was his custom since early days. Daniel was not about to change praising his God, was he?
No.
Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 tells us, having regretted the decree and realizing he'd been duped, King Darius was forced to carry out Daniel's sentence and cast him into the den of lions. What stands out in this encounter, however, is the pagan king's faith in Daniel's God. Why? Because Daniel's God was and is the real article.
Amen.
And if I may share with you over in Daniel's gospel, if you turn to the book of Daniel with me, over in Daniel's gospel we read in chapter 6, verse 16. Daniel chapter 6 verse 16, and let's look at through to 23, and let's read what Darius the king had said to Daniel as he's sealed and locked away into this lion's den where he's to be ripped to pieces by these ferocious beasts as punishment for not worshiping the king. The Bible says in verse 16, so the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions, but the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He said, the king was up all night, pacing the floor, if I may say, to paraphrase. He was worried. He liked Daniel. He knew Daniel was an asset. He didn't want to see Daniel killed. And then we read in verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. But Daniel had another seal on him, didn't he?
Amen.
He had the seal of Almighty God, who could shut the mouths of those lions and deliver Daniel from that death. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then verse 21, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. A little flattery never hurts, does it? O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God.
Amen.
Because he believed in his God. How might the God of heaven and earth have delivered you in the past or answered a petition you once thought impossible? He hasn't changed. No. He hasn't changed, no, not one bit, regardless of how society might think on him or the church might try and reinvent him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
If he freed you from the prison of sin and death yesterday, then you are free today and forever.
Amen.
As the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son, that is Jesus Christ, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
We're told to count the cost of following after him. Is this you today? Did you count the cost? Do you believe that he hears your supplications and answers your prayers? Do you believe he can and will usher you into his presence? Into that which the Lord himself declared to be paradise, should you die today, tomorrow, or next week for the sake of Christ and his gospel? James was at peace when they gave him the sword. James was at peace. Peter was at peace there in the prison. These pillars of the early church were willing to die for the Lord if necessary. Many did. And many still do die today.
Amen.
For the sake of Jesus' name.
That's right.
And that's just it. That's just it, isn't it? We cling to this life as though it's all there is. It's all there is sometimes. We fret and we worry. This is natural. There's nothing wrong with that. We all do it. It's natural, of course. And yes, we want to live a long life, however temporal it is. Yet the Lord in the garden, in that garden of Eden, he had set a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life, lest Adam and Eve should eat of it and live forever in their fallen state of sin and depravity, of separation from God, to block that everlasting life of sinfulness and evil was an act of divine mercy.
Amen.
Nothing in this life can compare to the life that is to come in Christ. For we now see, Paul wrote, for we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known in that day of glory. When we put on the incorruptible, when we put on the immortal, and we have our new bodies. Now in verses 6 through 11, God sent his angel to deliver Peter from his prison. The supernatural had breached the natural world in a miraculous way, because nothing is too difficult for God. Peter had work to do, lambs to feed. Now was not his time to die. And in verses 6 through 11, we read, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. That is, the angel said to Peter. And then verse 9, so Peter went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Peter realized.
Amen.
You see, church, this would be the second time Peter is rescued from prison by an angel of the Lord. It happened earlier in chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. No wonder Herod put 16 soldiers to guard him. But it still wasn't going to work.
Amen.
You see, church, the preaching of salvation will not be silenced. Neither in the first century, in Peter's day, nor in the 21st century.
Amen.
Or any other future time the Lord so desires that it be so preached. Now in these verses, the word angel is the Greek term angelos. And it means messenger from God. Now, to give you a little bit of an overview, although eternal, angels are created beings. They're made lower than God, but a little higher than men. The Bible tells us in Psalm 8, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible tells us that the angels make up an innumerable host, Hebrews 12, 22, and Revelation 5, verse 11. And that there are those that are fallen, which Scripture calls demons, the once most exalted of the angels being Lucifer, who is now called the devil or Satan. Angels, although inspiring creatures, are not to be worshipped, which man fell into the snare of throughout history and still does today. Angels are not to be worshipped. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul warns, and so does John in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, chapter 22, verse 9, to give you the scriptural support. Classifications are assigned to these angels, to angels. There are seraphim, cherubim, as well as the living creatures, to name a few. Michael is the only mentioned archangel in Scripture, although Gabriel and Lucifer seem by their descriptions to share this high rank. We are told that angels can assume human-like appearances, so much so that the Bible instructs us, quote-unquote, to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 2. The natural human vision is not able to discern the presence of angels, writes Lewis Chafer. But the fact does not impugn the truth that the angels are about us on every hand. They're all around us. You just can't see them. They can also appear in a dazzling light of glory, as is the case here with Peter in his prison. Now, the Bible tells us in our text today that Peter was sound asleep, showing no signs of distress or fear of the morrow's persecution. You see, he was in God's hands after all. Suddenly, the prison is filled with a brilliant light, and an angel appears next to Peter, who is soundly sleeping. We're told in the text that the angel roused the apostle awake with a gentle kick or nudge to the side, most likely to Peter's ribs. Hey, you, get up. Right? Kind of comical a little bit there. The angel beckons Peter to quickly arise, to get up. The chains immediately then fall from Peter's wrists, his hands. The angel continues to direct Peter to get dressed, to fasten his sandals, and to put on his coat. You see, still half asleep, the apostle's not quite coherent as to what is happening. He's not sure, is this real or is this a vision? This is not an escape. It's not a breakout. It's a deliverance.
Amen.
As the angel of the Lord proceeds to direct the apostle's actions, each of his steps, in verse 9 of chapter 12 in the book of Acts. Now, we're not told precisely in the text how they get past the first and second guard post, but that the grim iron gate to the prison leading out into the city simply opens to them of its own accord, the Bible said. They didn't have automatic gates by then, folks. There was no electricity or power, other than divine power.
Amen. Amen.
The city gate simply opens to them on its own accord, and they went out and down the street, verse 10 tells us. Now, John Polhill, he indicates that most likely the place of Peter's confinement was the Tower of Antonia, where the Roman troops were barracked, located at the northeastern corner of the temple complex there in Jerusalem. And according to C.H. Talbert, the automatic opening of gates is found elsewhere in Greco-Roman literature. Josephus, for example, the first century Romano-Jewish historian, he's a secular historian, in his work titled War, he described, quote-unquote, the miraculous opening of the massive iron eastern gate of the temple on one occasion at midnight, all by itself. Now, while the angel of the Lord and Peter encountered a literal gate, a literal gate there of irons, massive, blocking their way. What are the large, figurative iron gates that keep you in prison today? What gate does the Lord need to open for you? What are the chains about you that need to fall off your hands? What has you in bondage? You see, there's the bondage of sin. Its wages is death. But even if you're a believer today, sin can strap you down and prevent you from being fruitful, from living the life that God has given you and designed for you and purposed for you, the good works that we are to walk in by walking in His Spirit. What gate is in your way? What chains need to be loosed? Have you prayed to the Lord about it? Now the apostle now saith, the angel departs. He's done his job. Peter is then fully alert, realizing that God had done something miraculous. That this is no vision. This is real. The Lord had delivered him from Herod's murderous heart and from an untimely death. You see, just years before, Jesus had predicted Peter's martyrdom, if you recall, prior to his ascension, post-resurrection. Jesus had predicted Peter's martyrdom, only this was not to be the appointed time. And you'll find when Jesus said that about someone else girding Peter and taking him where he did not wish to go, which secular history tells us, as does traditional legend, that Peter was crucified, upside down, mind you. But this is in John 21, verse 18, where Jesus tells Peter of his future death. One premise of the book of Acts is the propagation, the outreach of the gospel despite opposition. Peter was not done. It was not his time. He was to feed God's lambs. He was to tend to God's sheep. Upon realization of the Lord's miraculous deliverance, Peter goes to a known house church there in Jerusalem where believers are praying for him, we read in verses 12 through 17, right? It says there, Luke writing says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. You're going to see old Peter. Where are you going? But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Oh, surely he's going to die. Surely he's died. After all, he's got 16 soldiers around him. Locked in a prison with a big iron gate, two guard posts. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. Why? They were praying. Did they not think God could deliver? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now this is a different James. And he departed and went to another place. He departed and went to another place. You see, a Jew, because it was the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, a Jew and most likely a native of Jerusalem, John Mark is the writer of one of the synoptic gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Being the cousin of Barnabas, he eventually played a significant role in Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, you will read in the book of Acts. And he also had close ties with the apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Rhoda, again, as I said, answers Peter's knock. She's overjoyed. The others are in disbelief, it seems. A deficiency in their faith, despite their prayers, claiming the girl saw only Peter's ghost. And just to mention James, we read about James here. James here is the oldest. He's the oldest of Jesus' half-brothers. And he's the overseer of the church, Jerusalem church, it's believed. After being questioned by Herod, the guards, now enters Herod again, right? Peter's out of the prison. After being questioned by Herod, the guards, according to Roman law, the guards suffer the fate that was to be the escaped prisoner's fate. And they're put to death, you see. That was Roman law. In verses 18 through 19, it says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. They're all talking. Can you imagine us? Can you imagine today if something like that occurred? Of course, they're also fearful for their lives. But when Herod had searched for him, that is Peter, and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And then, of course, Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. That was the capital of the Roman province there in Judea, and it's where the governors would rule the nation from Caesarea, and that's where Herod went to once Peter had escaped, or, excuse me, been delivered.
Amen.
Now, we do read that later, there in Caesarea, capital of the Roman province, because of his failure to glorify God, King Herod is struck by an angel. Another angel enters in. And Herod is struck by an angel of the Lord and dies in verse 23 on down if you read. He says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because why? He did not give glory to God. The people were praising Herod as a god. He didn't give glory to God and he was eaten by worms and died. The rulers of this age come to nothing.
Amen.
Apart from God.
Amen.
Apart from Christ.
Amen.
The greatest miracle of deliverance is that of our divine freedom from sin and its wages, which is death, physical and spiritual. That's the great miraculous deliverance in our lives today. We don't need to see angels because we know God, we know His Son by His Holy Spirit and His written word. When Jesus saves you, when He delivers you, miraculously, you become the temple of God. And He comes to dwell in you forever. You become His child. His very own adopted son or daughter and will live forever in His mighty company. What a miracle. That the perfect can indwell the imperfect. Forever. You and I, as believers, are heirs of God. You and I are joint heirs with Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And then I leave you with this verse today. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What do we have to be afraid of? Whom are we fearful of? What in the world should make us tremble other than reverence for God?
Amen.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment. It's to think of God as your heavenly daddy.
Amen.
And that He loves you dearly as His own. That's our miraculous deliverance today, that we have eternal life. And if there's anything in your life as His child, just pray, ask. There's nothing, there's no prison, figuratively even. There's no prison, there's no iron gate, there's no shackles, there's no amount of guards in this world that can keep God from delivering you.
Amen.
From whatever you're dealing with. Whenever you're suffering.
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise You. Thank You, Father, for Your heavenly deliverance, Lord, for sending Your Son to earth. Father, thank You for the Lamb of God and His shed blood. By Him and by His blood, Lord, we have access to Your throne, and we come confidently, boldly today, to praise You, to make our prayers known to You and our supplications. But we do so with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father, for You are our blessed hope. You are the answer, always. You do not sleep nor slumber. You're always faithful. We praise You today, God. If there's someone here today who needs salvation, if there's someone here today who's searching, who's seeking You, we pray, Lord, that they come to know You, that they believe in Your Son whom You sent, that they have the promise of eternal life, if they'll just come to You and believe.
that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, if there's someone here today, one of your children, a disciple who's somehow dealing with a lot of hardship or persecution, be it your church, Lord, and saints around the world, be it your preachers and your leaders, the attack on them, Lord, the persecution, the attempt to shut down your churches, to silence the voice of the gospel. We lift them up to you in prayer today. We know you guard after them. We know your angels are around us. We know nothing can stop the preaching of your word. Nothing can stop its power. Power to save. We just pray, Lord, that those who hear the gospel, the word, Lord, they have a choice to make. They can refuse it or receive it. We pray for them, Lord. Again, Lord, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive those who sinned against us. We pray these things in your holy, precious, hallowed name as we now enter into communion with you as a church family. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand.